I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a recovered alcoholic. Struggle with pornography and adultery and lust. And my name's James.
Hi, James.
Hi, James. For those of you who don't know, that's our CR opening. That's how we introduce ourselves. And at the same time, I got to put a plug in for CR. You know, most people think CR is nothing but drugs and alcohol. And it does include drugs and alcohol. But CR has got something for everybody. Codependency, bereavements, you know, all the men issues. We got one man that introduces himself, and when it comes to his issues, he says, I have male pattern, and I keep wanting him to say baldness because I think that's what he's... But he says, I just have male pattern issues. Well, all us men have male pattern issues, don't we? I have been struggling with a couple of things, and God spoke to me this week. There's a song that says, Dear Younger Me. I don't know how many of you have heard Dear Younger Me. And I've thought, man, do I need to go back and talk to younger me? Of course, we all know that's not possible. And God began to deal with me this week and said, yes, son, you can talk to younger me. So y'all are younger me. I'm 70 years old. Now, there's some of you that's older than I am, but y'all just have to listen anyway. But most of you are younger me. And what are the things that I would want to say if I could go talk to younger me? What are the things that are so important that I've got 20 or 25 minutes to tell you, James, younger me? Those are the things I want to say. And so when you think about that, if you could go back and talk to the younger you, and you had a few minutes to do it, what would you tell them? First, I've got a picture I want to show you. I think we do. Yep, there it is. 50 years ago, Carol and I have been married 50 years. That was right after we got married. We didn't do things right. We did things wrong. See, there's three people in that picture. One of them is my daughter that'll be 50 in November. I think at that time I probably had just turned 20 and Carolyn was 17. And we didn't know what was up. I had an alcohol problem, didn't even know I had an alcohol problem, but it became pretty obvious that I had an alcohol problem. I remember my wife, among other people, telling me that we were dating. I was at the University of Georgia trying to work my way through school. She was living in Macon. And she said, I'm not coming to Athens anymore. She'd come up to a couple of ball games. She said, I'm not coming anymore if you're going to drink. Smart aleck me said, okay. Don't come, because I'm going to drink. Fortunately, she didn't listen to me, and I'm glad. She has stood by my side through a lot of stuff that the younger me didn't know any better. But I want to talk about that. Now, I want to show you another picture. That was a few months ago. Now, least you forget and give me and Carolyn credit, that's God. God took two young kids that didn't know any better and made every mistake in the world. And he gave us the desires of our heart. Says he'll do that. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And the desire of my heart had been from an early age, and I don't know why, but even probably 15, 16 years old, I wanted a family. Now, I didn't know how to go about getting that family, and I did it all the wrong ways, but God gave me that family, and He has blessed us. Okay, let's start. In your bulletin, and since Jim's a... This is not normally the way I speak. Most of you know that. I struggled to start with because that meant I had to have things ready ahead of time and had to give them to Laura, and she had to get everything done. And usually I just like to pray and study and walk up here and see what God has to say. But God can speak a week ahead just as well as He can speak 2 minutes ahead. Okay. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is one of my favorite verses, one that Jim uses some. I'm going to flip it open and read it to you. And this is the English Standard Version. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. All right, younger me, number one lesson. God is a creator of the universe. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, all power. Don't begin to think that you know better. But we do. I'm going to tell you how I learned this lesson. God has a way of teaching us lessons, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through my mistakes, and sometimes He just teaches them to me. I was doing some volunteer work, and some of you probably heard this story. I think I've shared it before. I was doing some volunteer work for the Gordon County Sheriff's Department, and one Saturday morning, actually it was your current chief of police here in Adairsville, Mike Jones. Mike was a deputy then, and he called me, and he said, we've got a man, he's down here at Plainville, Georgia, and he's holding a gun, a cocked gun to his head, and we need you to come down here. And I said, okay, I'll be there in just a minute. He said, well, you want me to send a car for you? I said, no, I'll drive. I needed a little bit of time. And so, you know, I ran, got dressed, and jumped in the car and took off. And you get pretty serious with the Lord when you're fixing to walk into a situation with a man with a gun. And so I was praying as I drove, and peace of God came over me. I don't know how many of you have experienced the peace of God. I'm talking about the peace of God that Paul talked about. It's a peace that comes over you that there's no explaining it. It's just there. And the peace of God came over me. And in my mind, I could see this man laying his gun down and everybody going home and living happily ever after. That was what was going to happen. And I got there and they had the road blocked off and it was a mess. There was, I don't know, a dozen state patrol and sheriff's cars and EMTs and all kind of people. And this little old dried up man, he's about, at that time he was, I guess he was in his late 60s, probably didn't weigh 100 pounds. And then he's up under a bush in front of his house and he's got a 38 pistol cocked and up under his chin. And the police officers have a ring around him. They formed a ring and they've all got their guns drawn, pointed at him. And Mike was one of them, and Mike got me up there, and he said, first thing he said, you have to put on a bulletproof vest to go up there. And I'm like, I don't want to put on a bulletproof vest. That ain't going to protect my head. I'm depending on God to protect me, not that vest. So, but anyway, I had to, so we did it. And he told me, with tears in his eyes, he said, I'm afraid that man's going to commit police suicide. He's going to pull that gun down and point it at us, and we are required to shoot him. We have to kill that man if he does that. I said, okay. So I got up and started walking up to the man and got within 15, 20 feet of him and began to talk to him. And he won't know, was I a minister? God had convinced me the week before that I was a minister. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. I got news for you. That's what God convicted me of. So when that man asked me, was I a minister? I said, yes, sir, I'm a minister. I don't have any problem with that. He said, well, I want you to pray for me. And I said, I want to pray for you. And he came out from under the bush and sat down with that pistol up under his head. And I sat there and I began to pray. And I didn't probably get a half dozen words out of my mouth. I heard that gun go off. I looked up and he had shot himself. He pulled that gun down and shot himself in the heart. I can't describe the amount of blood and all that was going on. I ran to him, tried to, it's just instinct. You put your hands on him and you try to stop the blood flow and you can't. And it was bad. And they pulled me out of the way and, you know, the EMTs got him. And they put him into ambulance and I leaned back against his house and I was really, really confused. I said, God, I don't understand. And Mike came over to see me and he said, I just got a radio dispatch. They don't think he'll make it to the highway. We were about a mile off Highway 53. I thought, I don't understand at all, God. And about that time, another man from across the street came over and he saw me there. And I guess he saw that I was having trouble. And he walked up to me and he said, don't worry about it. He said, nobody's going to shed any tears. He said, that's the meanest man in the world. That was his neighbor. And anyway, a little bit, he dispatched him. He said, well, he made it to the highway and they're headed to Floyd Hospital, but they don't think he'll make it. And that was Saturday, and I said, well, I've got to go to Atlanta for something. I said, I'll be back. But I said, Monday morning, if he's still alive, would you call me? And, you know, I'd like to go see him. And he called me Monday morning. He said, well, he's never regained conscious, and he's in the ICU. They don't think he's going to live, but he's still alive. So I went over to see him. Went into the waiting room. His family was there and introduced myself and I asked him, could I go back and see him? They said, yeah, but they said he won't know you. He's not conscious. But I said, I went back, and as I walked in and stood at the foot of this man's bed, his ways are higher than our ways. The man opened his eyes and looked at me. And he looked startled, and I thought, he doesn't know me. And I said, you don't know who I am, do you? He said, I know who you are. He said, you're that man came to pray for me. Now, I'm gonna cut out a lot from here because we ain't got time to go into a lot. That man and I became best friends. That man and his wife were baptized together in the baptismal pool. That man led his kids to the Lord. That man led some of his grandkids to the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. I wanted that man to put that gun down and all of us go home happily ever after. God had a better plan. Younger me, remember that. God's got a better plan. Next verse. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, but sometimes we don't finish this up. So, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We don't necessarily like that one. Forgiveness. There is nobody in here that doesn't deal with forgiveness, forgiving others and receiving forgiveness. It's one of our cores at Celebrate Recovery, dealing with forgiveness. Just so you'll know, I understand forgiveness. The 1975, I think, a long time ago, younger me. I found myself in a motel room in Calhoun, Georgia, the Holiday Inn, drunk and planning on committing suicide. God intervened. I didn't know it was God at the time, but God intervened. I had gotten to the point my marriage was through. I was losing my family. That meant everything to me. My job was in jeopardy. It was just a mess. My life was a mess, and I just didn't see any point in going on. And so I had decided, I'd like my family to be provided for, and so insurance needed to take care of them, and so, you know, it had to be something that they couldn't figure out that was suicide. So I decided I would run the car into one of the overpasses on I-75 as fast as I could go. But I'd been drinking all night, and I decided I needed a little more courage. So at 8 o'clock in the morning when the liquor store opened, I'm sitting at the liquor store, and I go in and I buy a bottle, and I come out, and this man pulls in behind me, blows a horn. I recognize him, and I pull over. Now, this man had never been to Calhoun, Georgia before. The first time to Calhoun, Georgia. Nobody knows where I'm at. This man pulls in behind me. Carolyn had called him. One man I had respect for. He was a Baptist preacher over in Rome, Georgia. And he pulled in behind me, and I pulled over, and he came up, and he spoke to me and said he wanted to talk to me, and I said, well, that's fine. I'm out at the motel. You can go out to the motel. But I said, one requirement, don't say nothing about my drinking. He said, okay, I won't say nothing about your drinking. You know how hard that is for a Baptist preacher. But he did. He agreed to. He follows me out, and we go to the motel room, and he begins to talk, and I begin to listen to him. And as the time goes on, I start to get sober. Now, I've been drinking all night, and I'm drunk, and should have been drunk. But by the time he finished, I'm just as sober as you and I sitting here, and I'm mad. I mean, a drunk that can't get drunk is mad. It's just the way it is. And finally, I realize that the only way I'm going to get rid of this man is if I do what he wants me to do, which is go back home. I'll just satisfy him, and as soon as he leaves, I'll leave, and I'll go back and do what I need to do. So I go home. And sure enough, he talked to Carol and I for a while. And he left. And I planned on leaving. And Carol said, would you come lay down with me in the bed? And I said, I don't think I can do that. I had so much anger in me. Anybody got anger? Anybody dealing with anger? I know you are. God's already spoke to me about those things. that I was actually afraid I would hit my wife. I was fearful, and I'd never hit a woman in my life, but I was fearful. I couldn't control it. And she said, well, I'll lay down, and if you'll just lay down until I go to sleep and let me get to sleep. I said, okay, you roll over and face the wall, and I'm going to lay down with my clothes on top of the covers, and I'm going to face the other wall, and when you get to sleep, I'll leave. And she did, and I did. Now, you need to understand something. I'd been a treasurer in a Baptist church. I'd been a Sunday school teacher. I'd been a training teacher. But here I was in the biggest mess in the world, younger me. You can be there. I said the most sincere prayer I'd probably ever prayed. I said, God, I don't want to hate my wife, but I don't know how not to. Would you take it away from me? Now, there's a lesson in that. We'll talk about that in a second. And all of a sudden, it was gone. And I loved my wife. And I rolled over and we hugged. And we began to rebuild our lives together. We began to rebuild a marriage. I don't know how bad your marriage is. I know there's some in here that are. You have to be. But there's hope, is what I'm telling you. Carol and I have now, I don't think I'm exaggerating, we've probably counseled with 500 couples. I remember one couple in particular. I usually, like before they start out, I try to tell them, let me tell you about a marriage I know about. And I'll describe this marriage. And then I'll ask them, I'll say, is yours worse than that? And this one couple, he said, oh, hell no. Ha, ha, ha. I said, well, there's hope then. There's hope in Jesus Christ, because that's the two of us. And that's what we try to tell people, there's hope. So younger me, there is hope. But that forgiveness is one of the keys that I want younger me to know. Took me a long time to learn that thing. And one of the keys that I found while I was laying in that bed that night is, it's my will. I got to be careful here. God showed me one day, I saw these giant hands and they had a rope tied around them and they were bound up, and I was praying and I didn't understand. And I said, God, what is that? I don't understand. And I heard him speak to me inside. When I say I heard him, just inside, my thoughts. And he said, son, that rope is your will and those hands are mine, and there are things I want to do in your life and you've got my hands tied. Now you take that rope off, you give me your will, and I'll do things in your life. Come on. And that's what happened that night in that bed. I gave him my will. Yeah. And that moment in my life, as I look back now, was what I call a watershed moment. Things were running one way, and things started running another way, because it changed my life. Changed my life to the point that I am thankful for the things that caused us to get in that mess. I thank God for them. They were terrible. They were awful stuff. But they changed our lives. They made us. God knew what it was going to take, younger me, to get me here. All right, I got to move on or I'm going to run out of time. Ephesians 5:20. Another key. Uh-oh, I lost my place. General Electric Power Company. Y'all don't know that one, do you? Anybody know that one, General Electric Power Company? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Everybody's got something. Girls eat popcorn, I think it's one too. 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything, including the mess that got me to that point that night. Getting to the point where I understand my Father created the universe. My Father loves me. He allowed, important word, he allowed those things in my life to get me here today. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it again. Painful, hurtful, a lot of tears, awful mess, yes. I don't know where y'all are at in that, but there are people here that are in those messes. I know that. Attitude of gratitude, giving thanks for all things. Younger me, listen. 1 John 4:7-8. We're going to try to not run over much. We'll run over a little. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's what everything is about, is our loving one another. When you forgive, when you get to that point of being able to forgive, and remember, if you don't think you're able to forgive, you can be willing to be able to forgive. There's a fellow named Mark Rutland says, begin somewhere. Be willing to be willing to forgive. Be willing to be willing to be willing to forgive. Start somewhere. Loving one another. God changed my life that night. And his love began to pour in me. Now, not instantaneously. It was over a period of time. You got to remember, this was This was 40 years ago, younger me. You got a lot in front of you still. But he taught me those things. Some of you know and some of you don't. A few years ago, I got shot and stabbed and left for dead out in the woods. If I had it to do over, I'd do it over again. God is love. There's one gentleman in here, and I won't call his name, who got rather mad at me because I forgave those people that did that. He was mad for me. And I love him for it. Oh. Anyway, when I was laying out in those woods, pouring down rain, I thought it was the end. I was ready. I had got up one time and tried to crawl out of the woods and didn't make it. And finally just laid back down and thought, okay, God, I'm bleeding to death. There's nobody around. I just get this over with. It's rather painful. Now, I've talked about hearing from God here. I heard from God here. And he said, tell my children I love them. Simple, but it was profound when he said it. Beyond my imagination. And for an instant, I experienced the love of Jesus like I'd never felt it before. I know there's more, but I can't even describe it. There's no way to describe that. But I've done my best to tell his children, God loves you. He loves you. All right. Romans 8:28, my life verse. I should just quote it, but I ain't going to take a chance on it. I'll mess it up. Can't say it. I may have to quote it. And we know that for those who love God, don't overlook that part, all things work together for good. There's another one of those alls in there. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything that happens in your life, younger me, can be used for good. But you have a part in it. To love God, be called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose is serving him, listening to him, reading his word. He used a messed up marriage for us to do marriage counseling. We're not marriage counselors. He used my alcoholism for me to minister to alcoholics. I'm now the men's male ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery because I have a heart for alcoholics because I was one. When I see one, I see me. He can use whatever is going on in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with, yet I know some of the things y'all are struggling with, some of the people I know here. But God began to speak to me this week, and I began to see the hurts and the pains that are in his people. We come in, and people ask you, how are you doing? And what do you say? Well, I'm great, I'm fine, good. And your life is falling apart, and you are hurting, and you are struggling. And it tears me up, and one day I was saying, God, I don't understand. Why won't we talk to one another? And he said, "Son, they don't trust you. They don't trust you not to judge them, and they don't trust you not to run your mouth. We're looking for people that will love us and not judge us, and people that will maintain a confidence and won't run their mouths to go tell everybody." That's what we need as a body of Christ. We need to love one another. All right, we're going to close. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to close us in prayer. And I'm going, if anybody wants prayer, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with them. There are others here, the elders here, that will pray with you. And I listed some of the things that I felt like God was talking to me about. Forgiveness, marriage, healings, finances, relationships with your children. And I've got to put this one in, even though I'm over. Filling of the Holy Spirit. All I can tell you is, if you're hungry, if the Spirit of God's moving on you, if you're hearing voices right now and trying to figure out, do I need to go forward for prayer? Do I need to do something? It's either you or Satan or God. And most of the time you can eliminate you because you don't want to do anything. So it's not you. Satan is not going to try to get you to come forward for prayer or do anything else. So we're down to one that's left. God's speaking to you. So if he's speaking to you, please, don't leave here without it. Okay, if you'll bow with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you showed me this week and the things that I have seen and the things you've spoken to me. Father, I pray that I've said them and that they were pleasing to you in a way that people would be able to understand. I ask you now to pour your Spirit out on this place as I've prayed all week, Father. Out on this place and on these people. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.